The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome back. This is going to be a very exciting series, so I'm looking forward to it. I've been having some comments, positive comments, about people crying in our last sermon, and I'm sorry about that. That's not my goal. Actually, someone else said, I was crying and I was laughing, and I just said to her, I believe preaching should be like a massage on our souls. It should be like that takes all of our emotions, actually allowing God to touch our spirits. I'm really excited about today's message. It's a scripture that actually changed my life. The way I see Jesus, the way I see life, and the way I see Christianity. So I can't wait to take you there on this journey. If you have been struggling with your Christian life, if you have been struggling with perspective about life, if you have done, or you think you have done everything, but your life is still miserable, or you're still not enjoying the abundant life that Christ is offering and that he promised, this scripture will probably help you. Today we will see the power of the Bible. We'll see the power of God, how only five verses can change our life forever if we really trust what Jesus is trying to tell us. So I'm really excited. It changed my life. It can change yours. It can make us really transform people, not just reform people, but really transform from inside. So let us first remind us ourselves of what the title of this series is actually. I forgot the last time, but Austin did a good job putting it on the screen. I've called it Tides of Love. Actually, it was my wife that came up with that title. I wouldn't have done that. And it's based on Hosea 11:4. And when we read it, you'll realize why this is the title. The Lord is saying to Israel, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to fit them. He's saying, I have done all of that. I have tried to make it as human as possible. He himself became human, a man, so that we could be surrounded by his ties, his cords of kindness and love. So let's go to the passage of today. It's on Luke. If you have the Bible, if you want to open it, it's Luke 38 to 42. Luke 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Let's try to do some background history about this passage. We have verse 38. First thing it tells us is, verse 38, that they were on their way. Verse 38, do we have it? Perfect, thank you. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They were going to Jerusalem. They were going to the capital, the great city. But then Jesus was able to find some time to enter a small, simple, humble, modest village. There was a family there that he had met before. This is Lazarus' family. This is his two sisters. We don't see in the passage here that Lazarus is present, but if we take a look at John, we can see that he's actually present. In the way that we read the Bible here, when he says that Martha opened her home to him, that was not the common thing in that time. Actually, the man was a real powerful figure. And it's funny that Luke focuses on the two women and not on Lazarus. And he said it was her home. So it means that they probably had no father. And this is not like they became 18 or older and they wanted to have their own life. No, this is a family that was struggling. And we see in the passage of John 11 that when Lazarus was raised, only Jews were around them. They were crying. We don't see any relative. We don't see any father, any mother, any uncle. So Jesus really knew what this family was going through in life. This is Martha, who had had a tough life with a brother and another sister. She had become dominant probably in her character because she has to face everything in life to help her family succeed or maybe just survive. So this is a little bit background. This is how important it is to correlate and relate all the passages we have in the Bible to really understand the full picture of it. So we have Martha and Mary, both sisters of Lazarus. Then verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Let's take a look at that position. In Acts 22, we also, from Luke, actually know that Paul used to sit at Gamaliel's feet. That's the disciples' position. They would sit while the teacher was given the lesson or teaching. And Martha did that. Actually, Mary, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to everything he was saying. And Mary, what did she do? Well, she was troubled and anxious with all the things she had to do. For whom? Actually, if we go here, in 39 it says, Martha was distracted. Distracted? Distracted from who? From Jesus. He was there. He was there in her home. And she was distracted from him because of all the things she needed to do. She was serving Jesus, and her service to Jesus was distracting her from Jesus. Isn't that a contradiction? She wanted to serve Jesus. And that service was distracting her from Jesus himself. And this is what the Bible is saying. She was distracted because of all that. Actually, we can read in the verse that she was anxious and troubled. And Jesus was the one that said that. Verse 41. Martha, Jesus is now talking to her. Why? Because she came before. Hey, don't you see my sister? I'm doing the hard work here. And she's just sitting, listening. Remember, this is a woman who had been through a lot in life. She was dominant. In John 11, we also know that she came to Jesus. If you had been here complaining to him, my brother would not be dead. She had that strong character. And it is important, so important to know for us, the church, the body of Christ, to realize that there are people who go through a lot in life. And they try to be sweet and gentle all the time, but they can't. Because life has been really strong with them. And Jesus knows this. And look at the way, the kindness in his words. The way he says it, his tone, he says, Martha, Martha, like a Martha, I know what you've gone through, and I love you. But listen, I still have to tell you this truth. And it's so important that whenever we have to say the truth, we say it in a loving tone. It is so important. If we just say the truth, but we don't say it in a loving tone, people will not listen. And if we only try to convey our love, but we don't say the truth, they'll still will get lost. So it's important to have both components. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset. He knew. You are worried and upset. Actually, this ESV translation version says, you're anxious and troubled about the things you have to do. And when we try to do things away from Christ, we will be anxious in life. We'll be probably depressed. We'll be upset. And really worried. And this is what Jesus is telling Martha and is telling us. Verse 42. And this is the climax of the whole conversation. He said, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. How many things are needed? I want to make clear, I'm just reading what Jesus said. So this is not my perspective. This is his words. It's not the way I want to look at it. It's the way he said it. So we have two options. We trust him, we obey, or Jesus is a liar. How many things Jesus said we need? Only one thing. People sometimes don't come to church because they believe that God is a God that creates lists of things to do and things that we shouldn't do. Do this, 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 and don't do this, this, and that. But that is not what Jesus is saying. Even at the beginning, and we will realize that God is not a God of rules. There was only one rule, he said. Don't go and eat from that tree. You're free to do the rest, whatever you want. You can do it. Just don't touch that tree. Only one rule. But we couldn't keep it. And right now he's saying, again, you only need one thing. You only need one thing. It's not a list of things. Actually, let's make clear what he didn't say. Let's first go to what he didn't say. He didn't say, what you are doing, Martha, is so important, but what she's doing is more important. Did he say that? Did he say you have to keep balance? He didn't, right? He said, only one thing is needed, and this is what you should do. Now, probably your wheels are now spinning and turning. Is Jesus trying to tell that we should not serve him? Is that the message here? Of course not. Let's pretend for a second that Jesus was thirsty and he needed a glass of water, a cup of water. Who would have noticed? Martha or Mary? Mary couldn't notice that. Why? Because she was busy. She was distracted doing what? Serving Jesus. Maybe she was doing something he never asked for. Something he didn't need. But if he was thirsty, who would have noticed? Mary. Did I say Martha or Mary last time? I'm probably confused now. Okay, good, thank you. So Martha was distracted. She couldn't serve Jesus in the way he needed. She wanted to serve in the way she wanted or she thought. But Jesus is saying, you need to be with me to do what I want you to do, not what you think you should do. Mary was so in love with Jesus that all she wanted to do was to sit there, listen to him. If he needed a cup of water, she would have noticed. He wouldn't have needed to tell her. She would have seen it. I'll get you water. I know you're thirsty. Because she wasn't close to him. And that is service. That is the right motivation to serve. Sometimes we believe that God saves us so that we can serve him. And it's not the truth. The truth is he doesn't need us. What he wants is us, our hearts. Know what we can give him. Actually, we can't give him much. He said in Isaiah, actually, that even our good deeds, the best things we do, are filthy rags before him. And literally what it meant is the rags that ladies at that time used for their periods. And God is telling that to Israel and to us. You think you can impress me with what you do? There's one thing you need to do, only one. Why do we see people in church burning out? Why do we see people in church upset, concerned, worried, troubled, anxious while serving him? Because we are not doing the only one thing he wants. And it is to be with him, spend time with him. Quality time with him. Now, why would Jesus say only one thing? Well, Jesus is so cool. Jesus has no problem with self-esteem. He doesn't struggle with that one. He knows, if you come to me, I know what I'm going to do with your life. I know how much I'm going to transform you. I have the power. I created you. I know you better than anyone else. I'll do it. Come try me. It's like a challenge. This crumbles down every other religion. Because the only thing we see in other religions is you need to do this and avoid that. This, do. This, don't. And now Jesus is telling us, hey, come to me. Try me. And if I can't do it, then I'm false. I'm a liar. But I want you to be personal with me, intimate with me. I want you to spend time with me, special time, not just a prayer when we're going to have food. Spend time in the Bible. Actually, most of the versions here said that Mary was listening to his teaching, to his word. We need to spend time looking in the Bible. How can I know you better? Jesus. Spend time in prayer, talking to him. That's a good question. How much time are we devoting to prayer? To talking to him, letting him know about our struggles, the way we feel, about our failures, Are we that close? If we are not, we are missing the only one thing we need to do. We need to stop our lives for a second. We need to slow down. We need to go back to the basics. And our lives will change forever. This is the challenge for today. Probably some of you are thinking, well, that's good, but how can you create all that doctrine from only five verses? It's all over the Bible, actually. I'll just share a couple of other verses. Well-known verses, and we just miss it all the time. Let's go first to John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Well, what's relevant there? We know that. Okay, this is the relevant thing here. Jesus is telling us the way, the truth, and the life is not something that we can see or we can read or rules to follow or things to obey. All that, life itself, it's a person. Life is not about the things that person can give us. It's not about the things around Jesus. It's about Jesus himself, the center. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying, if you want to know the truth, it's more than having knowledge about things that seem to be good or bad. It's about me, about having a personal relationship with me, because I am the truth. I am the life. It means I am a person. You want to have life? You need to relate to me. Not just listen to my words. Not just go to church. You need me. Otherwise, you've missed it all. There's another verse. John 17:3. Now, several years ago, I had the privilege, and I learned so much from it. I had the privilege of being the youth leader in our church in Cuba for about 6 years. And we had Bible studies every Friday night. It was a great, great time. I remember once, it was challenging. They wanted to learn, they wanted to know, they wanted to grow. And I remember once I asked them to describe paradise. And they started, you know, oh, paradise. Okay, here we go. Okay, the golden streets. I can't wait to meet Paul. I can't wait to meet Peter. David. Who else? They mentioned so many things. The angels, the singing. Everything was wonderful. The river. Oh, it was the light. No more suffering, all that. And they just, wow, that was amazing. And they finished, and I asked them, have you realized that none of you have mentioned Jesus? Why don't we want Christ in our paradise? Jesus is telling us here, now this is eternal life. We think it's going there to a good place where we won't struggle with finances anymore, or disease, or death, tears. Jesus is telling us, hey, don't wait. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and Jesus Christ through the Spirit. We believe we need to wait, but eternal life begins here. When we really know Him, let's not miss it again. We need to really have a powerful, strong, deep relationship with Christ. And then we'll know about life. This is a challenging question for us today, but it can make us really define ourselves as Christians. What would we prefer? To be in heavens without Jesus or in hell with Him? What do we prefer? Do we prefer heavens without Jesus or do we prefer hell with Him? Let's not be fooled by life, but life. Jesus is heavens. And hell, the worst part of hell is that He's not going to be there. It's not the fire. All that is terrible too. Yeah, suffering. The worst part is they know there is a better place where He's going to be and they will never be able to go. What do we want from life? If you came here this morning and you're about to give up, you are wearing the mask that you have it all under control, but you know you don't. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Just go back to the beginning. Let's focus on Him, and everything will flow from there. We will be serving Him like never before, but with the right motivation. We will be loving people, truly loving people. We will be loving our families even more, building stronger families. But we need to go back to Jesus. There's only one thing we need to do. Enjoy His presence. It won't come natural. We are going to have to make an effort there. It won't come naturally because we don't want to. But the Holy Spirit will help us. He's going to be there for us, leading our prayers. Let us pray. Jesus, we love You, but we know we are so far away from You sometimes, or probably most of the times. We want You and we need You so much. We pray that we may be able to have a deeper, more solid, more real relationship with You. That we may allow You to live our lives so that people will see You in our lives and they will come to church seeking You and not seeking a church. That they will come here because they know the things You can do, how You can really meet the deepest desires and needs of our soul. Thank You for making things available for us. Thank You for dying on the cross so that now we can come to You freely with no fear. And we will always have a God with open arms waiting for us. A smiling God. Not a God with a pointing finger. finger towards us. We need your help. We want to do it, but we need you to help us do it. Change our lives. We pray in your great, lovely name. Amen.
Every week at Hope Hill Church, as the body of Christ, we have the great privilege and opportunity to come to the cross and to remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. See, there's only a couple things that make the church distinctive from every other organization in all of the world. It's communion and baptism. Those are the only other two things. And every week we have this great opportunity because, as Daddy Al just shared with us, Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. Heaven's great, and I know that probably we're going, man, I can't wait till that day. Amen. But he's right. It's about Jesus. It's about a relationship with him, and it's the fact that Jesus made it all possible. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did not stand far off. Jesus did not stand far away and not understand what it's like to be human. But Jesus took on flesh. The gospel says in the Gospel of John that the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, who's always been with God, that he took on flesh and blood, and that on the cross he paid the ultimate price because of his love for you and for me. And if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you can say, Lord Jesus, you are all that I want. You're all that I need. That I have a relationship with you and I want to go into a deeper relationship with you, then we invite you this morning to come and participate in taking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that as often as you meet, do this in remembrance of me. He said to the disciples on that last night before he was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. Then likewise, he took the cup and he took it and he gave thanks and he drank from it. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new agreement between God and humanity. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was making all things new. That when Jesus died on the cross, he was making all things the way they were intended to be. That he was making peace between humanity and himself, that we could come into his presence. This is the new covenant, he said, in my blood, take and drink in remembrance of me. So as you come this morning and as you take of the body of Christ and you dip that bread into the cup and you take and eat, remember that Christ loved you so much. He gave himself. And that is why we come. And that is why we worship. Because Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. So we encourage you, invite you this morning to come and partake of the body and blood of Christ.